there's a lot of causes and organizations and all of that, and I really believe so much in what God has raised up Daniel Henderson to do with the 6-4 Fellowship, because if we can't agree on those things, I don't know what we could ever agree on. You're not going to get Calvinists together with Arminians. You're not going to get some evangelicals together with people of charismatic leanings. But if you can't agree that we should give ourselves to the word and prayer, I don't know what Bible we would be reading. Am I right? Can I get an amen here? Are you all allowed to say amen in Texas here? Okay. Not sure. So I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the combination of prayer and the word, but mingled together with the missing element that we have to keep in front of us, which is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired that word. He wrote the word. This Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. And he's the only one who can teach you the word. The only one who gave us a spirit of revelation so that we read and understand what is the meaning of it is the Holy Spirit. He's the author and the interpreter. When it comes to prayer, you can say prayers, but only the Holy Spirit can really teach you how to pray. Paul tells us, first person plural, including himself. How about that? For we know not how we ought to pray, but who helps us? The Spirit helps us. Us. Come on, Paul, you know how to pray. You saw the Lord on the road to Damascus? You're writing a third of the New Testament? You don't know how to pray? Nope. I know how to say prayers. I learned that when I was a Pharisee. But to really pray from my heart with faith, with fervency, that takes the Holy Spirit. So, leading a church, pastoring, doing what God's called us all to do, takes that balance, again, that only the Holy Spirit can give, of the word and prayer and the gospel of Jesus Christ and evangelism. You know, it's like one of those cords, pastors. It's like one of those cords. Let's hope this thing is on. If it's not, it's okay. But it's like one of those cords. It's like one of those beautiful cords that my wife will hit. And sometimes she's writing a song and I'll hear her hit this beautiful chord. And I go to the behind her and she's writing a song and she's playing maybe 4 notes with her right hand and then a bass note with her left. And that chord, you know, I can't play the piano, but it's a beautiful chord. So what is that chord? You can't just take this note and say that's the chord. No, that's one note in the chord. That's only one note. No, then it's this. No, that's just one note in the chord. No, then it's this. No, that's just one note. The beauty of a chord is you have to hit them all together at the same time. And that's why Paul tells Timothy to do a lot of things at once. First of all, I want men everywhere to pray. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out season. Do the work of an evangelist. Find people who are apt to teach and train them so they can become leadership. Watch out for the widows and the people who are vulnerable. Take care of them. Well, what are we supposed to do? All of them. And most churches, I'm afraid, we fall into the practice of being a one or two note church. I'm into praise and worship. Well, that's great. We need to praise and worship, shouldn't we? How many love to praise and worship? Just lift your hand up. But that's only one note. If you just have praise and worship, the people will never learn the word of God. No, we're not into praise and worship. That's too emotional. We're into the word. We're going to teach the word. Well, that's good, but without prayer, that becomes very intellectual and heady and dry. Am I right? So all of us, we got to root for each other and pray for each other that we hit all the notes. Do I get a witness here? All the notes. I'm struggling with that today. All the notes. But certainly prayer, the word, and dependence on the Holy Spirit is the substance of the New Testament church as we find it in the Bible. Now, what American version we come up with or what we might meet in England or any place else, that's another matter. But if we want to go by the outline given to us in Scripture, we know that the word, the preaching of the word, the good news of Jesus, teaching of the word, surrounded by an atmosphere of prayer, energized all of it by the Holy Spirit. That is what those fishermen and tax collectors started with. I owe everything to people who pray. I just turned to my friend Elmer Towns, who I'm honored to know as a friend, and told him that I'm so encouraged, my wife and I, that last night she called me today and told me that in the choir practice last night, there was such a sweet time of prayer that God really ministered to the choir. She has about 300 voices. But on Tuesday night, I was there, and there were about 2,500 people there for the prayer meeting. And oh my goodness, the Lord was there. And we prayed. And there was no choir, and there was no big sermon. There was nothing. There was just calling on the name of the Lord. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Amen? And if we pray like that, you mean God's not going to do something? Come on, now be real. Let's do real talk. We're going to call on God and pray and say, God, you call us in the ministry. We have to present the gospel in an alien culture, and God will not help us. No, then you got to throw away the Bible. Then throw away your Bible. That's impossible. No one has ever prayed and sought the Lord, and God has never not responded. That has never happened. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. He'll never be ashamed. Right? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you'll find. Right? But we have to be convinced of that, just like we know the Lord is going to come again. How many believe the Lord Jesus is going to come again? Just like that, amen, we got to know these things, what I'm going to share with you here. You got to believe this like the back of your hand. You got to know this like it's an instinct. You just know. No, God will do that. That's why he put this story in the Bible. When my mom and dad got married, they had a... She got pregnant and later on in the first year of their marriage, and she gave birth to a son, my older brother. And then she got pregnant about 2 years later, 18 months later, and she gave birth to a baby stillborn, and he died. Well, they wanted to have another child. She couldn't get pregnant. My mother's Polish, my father's Ukrainian. My late father. So now time, months and months, years went by. Couldn't get pregnant. And they didn't want just one child. So they were Christians, fairly new Christians. And they prayed. And my mom said they prayed and said, God, I guess they thought because of the complication of the loss of that second child that maybe she couldn't have any more babies. They said, God, give us a baby. And before that baby is born, we give the baby to you. We dedicate the baby to you. And then I came along. Later on, there was a sister born, my sister. I was the least of the three of them in terms of behavior. Wasn't a strong Christian, troublemaker. My dad started drinking. I used that as justification for a lot of stuff. Couldn't come in the house because it was hellish, a lot of violence. Stayed out in the parks and the playgrounds shooting hoops. That was my life. That was my world. Wasn't a strong Christian in high school. Wasn't a strong Christian in college. But I'm the one in the ministry. And I can only... Yeah, I know God is sovereign and he chooses these things, but I got to link it to my mom and dad saying, please, God, give us a baby. And before he's even born, we give him to you for your purposes. How many believe God answers prayers like that? Can you lift your hand? Oh, yeah. So I'm the least of all of you, but God has put me in the ministry. And I want to talk to you about something so important, but we got to believe this. Starting out in the ministry, I did not believe this like I believe it today, but I want to believe it more. You got to believe this. This got to be instinct, like when the doctor says sit and he taps your knee and your foot goes up like that. It's got to be an instinct in us. It's got to be absolutely rock solid. You can't be pulled away to the left or to the right. You have to believe that God put this story in the Bible for a reason. And I'm talking about the story that's found in Acts 13. My friend Daniel Henderson and I were talking about this chapter over some barbecue last night. Now there were in Antioch, in the church there, as prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, named Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manson, who was Herod the Tetrarch's foster brother, and Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, while they were worshiping the Lord, communing with the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands, they let them go. They therefore being thus sent out by the Holy Spirit. Notice what's in there? The church sent them out, but now it says the Holy Spirit sent them out. Well, who sent them out? Both, the church and the Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and then sailed to Cyprus. Having reached Salamis, they began to announce the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. When they had gone through the whole length of the island as far as Paphos, they there met with a Jewish magician and false prophet, Bar-Jesus by name, who was a friend of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. That's a Roman official. The proconsul was a man of keen intelligence. He sent for Barnabas and Saul, and he asked to be told the word of God, the gospel. But Elymas, or the magician, for such is the meaning of the name, opposed them and tried to prevent the proconsul from accepting the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, this is, by the way, the place in the Bible where his name changes. Luke tells us that. Was filled with the Holy Spirit and fixing his eyes on Elymas said, "You are full of every kind of craftiness and unscrupulous cunning, you son of the devil and foe to all that is right. Will you never cease to misrepresent the straight paths of the Lord? The Lord's hand is now upon you, and you will be blind for a time and unable to see the light of day." Instantly, there fell upon him a mist and a darkness. And as he walked about, he begged people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, seeing what had happened, he believed, no kidding, being struck with amazement at the teaching of the Lord. Now, this story is put in the Bible for a reason. You know, we have so little of Jesus' life, all the things he said and did. John said it would fill up the whole world with books, all that he said and did. We have very few fragmentary things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are repeated, so many of them. Then John has some other unique ones. But Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, day in, day out, morning, noon, and night. Think of all the things that he did that we don't know about. And in the time of the book of Acts, just think of all the things that happened to Paul and Peter that we don't know about, and the other apostles. God chose not to reveal it to us. We don't need to know it. He doesn't tell us what we want to know. He gives us what we need to know. So when you do find a story like this in the Bible, it captures your attention that the Holy Spirit would anoint Luke and have him tell that story. Out of all the stuff Luke researched, he's led by the Spirit and inspired by the Spirit to put this in Scripture. Now, this happens in Antioch, and it's right around this time where the whole focus of the book of Acts changes from Jerusalem to Antioch. In chapter 11 of Acts, we find out that from the persecution of the Christians, people were flying about everywhere sharing the gospel. And certain men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Syria, Antioch in Syria, which is undergoing all this stuff in the news now, all this killing. And a church was begun there. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Oh my goodness, would I love the hand of the Lord with me like that. Why was there a church? Because certain men, they didn't even give us the names. They weren't into hero pastors or hero evangelists back then. They just said certain men from Cyprus and Cyrene went there. But the hand of the Lord was with them, and multitudes turned to the Lord. I've often thought I'd rather live just a few years with the hand of the Lord with me powerfully than live a long life just struggling in my own strength. Anybody here with me? Say amen. So that church begins, and then Saul of Tarsus ends up going there, and Barnabas ends up there from Jerusalem. Now that's a heavyweight staff in a church. You got a Paul, you got Saul of Tarsus, you got Barnabas and others, prophets and teachers. And now they practice what 6:4 is all about. They begin to seek the Lord and worship the Lord. Remember, praying always has to be mingled with praise and thanksgiving, or it can get very, very depressing. I always have to caution the people in our church. Okay, remember now, no matter what, how your heart is broken and what you're asking God for, always be mingling some thanksgiving. Remember Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your needs known to God. Sometimes I hear people's prayer and it's just such a laundry list of negativity and problems that it overwhelms you. You get depressed hearing a guy pray. But you throw in some praise and thanksgiving, it builds your faith, because God who is, oh, God is faithful. Isn't God faithful? Isn't God faithful? God is so faithful. So as they're ministering to the Lord and waiting on God and praying and not rushed, oh, brothers and sisters, pastor, listen to me. You can have instant potatoes, you can have instant coffee, you can have instant a lot of things. You can't have instant God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the idea of a rush service with a line of what's going to happen every minute. I was just somewhere recently at some large conference, and they said, okay, Pastor Jim, they mic'd me up, and they said, okay, here's the thing for the service, the script for the service. So, okay, the praise and worship is going to go exactly 12 and a half minutes. And then we're going to have a guy come up, and he's going to share something for 3.5 minutes. Then we're going to have a special song by the choir. The song is 4.5 minutes. Then if someone's going to come up and prepare for the offering, that's going to take 1 minute. He's going to pray for another minute before the offering. The offering song is going to take 4 minutes. Then they're going to introduce you. You have 21 minutes to speak. Okay? Then we want you not to lead people to pray as we know you want to, but we got to keep our eye on the clock here. So then we want to turn it. The choir's going to do an anthem, God Bless America or something. So, and there the whole thing was lined up. And then after they gave it to me, and I said, whatever, because where you go someone, you just want to serve. Amen? You serve. You go with the program. Then they began to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and move among us today. Wind of God, breathe upon. Where would he fit in? He's not even in the agenda. He's not even in the script. How would he get in? You think the meetings back in the book of Acts were the way we had them? No, I'll be honest. We can be real. You think they were? Oh, but brother, that will lead to fanaticism. No, you can say anything you want. I'm asking you a question. Do you think Paul was constrained by that? And what troubles me and bothers me, let's just take this city, this great city, and this great area. It's strange to me that pastors tell me they can't hold the people, but for an hour and 10 minutes, they get itchy and want to leave. But if the Cowboys are playing and the game goes into overtime, nobody complains. Nobody complains. Or they watch a movie or go to a movie or watch a football game. Nobody complains like, wow, this game is going long. Nobody says that. But church is going long. Pastors, if that's the kind of congregations we have, maybe we better check ourselves. What are we producing? And would heaven be heaven to these people? No games, no movies, no cell phones, no texting. I mean, what in the world are we going to do up there? How many are looking forward to being in the presence of God without end? But if we're not training people and seeing the Holy Spirit acclimate their hearts to a loving the presence of the Lord, something must be wrong. Something got to be wrong. I'm not legalistic. I don't want to judge anyone, but that just doesn't sit right with me. Church, let's get out of here. But in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Well, then how come you want to get out so quick? Am I wrong or right, brothers and sisters? So that's probably not a good symptom. That's not a good sign. So here they were taking time to wait upon the Lord, to seek the Lord. And the Spirit moved. And we're going to see the word preached. But here's what I want you to notice. Whenever your church, or my church, or you and your staff, however, whenever we seek the Lord and wait on him, whenever we pour out our hearts to God and go back to primitive religion, couple pastors on my staff went recently, or a couple of years ago, to one of these church growth gurus and went to the conference, and, you know, people going, they were there 2.5 days, and they came back, and they had learned some interesting things, but mostly technique and style, not much substance. And they mentioned, one thing that did bother us, Pastor, was in the 2.5 days we were there, and we went to every session, there was not 1 minute given to prayer, not 1 minute of prayer, not 60 seconds, and there was not one verbal reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, what did they want to talk about? Lights? How to do PowerPoint, how to utilize your space better, what colors on the walls are more comfortable to people. Is that what this is all about? That's why Christ died on the cross? That girl that I mentioned to the pastors earlier today in my church that we're fighting for, a 14-year-old who's cutting herself and trying to take her life now 2 or 3 times, but she wrote with a knife on her inner thigh, help, H-E-L-P. Lights are going to change that? No, I'm dead serious. What world are those people living in? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You think principalities and powers care about the lighting? I'm all for lighting. Use the best lighting you know. Change whatever colors you want. Have PowerPoint. Use whatever you want to use. But don't tell me that's what the Christianity is about. Can we all say amen to that? It's interesting to me, Rabbi Zacharias, my friend, and I were talking about this. It's interesting that Christianity is now going over through the most massive decline probably in history right now in America. Probably real born-again, evangelical, Bible-believing, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Christians, part of the population, is either 9% or as low as 6%. That's from 5 different Christian polling agencies. It's interesting that we're having the most books written and most conferences about church growth, and church is in decline. We have the most books and conferences about leadership, and pastors are quitting at a record rate. And more than 50% say they would quit the ministry next week if they could only get a job to pay the bills. That's from Focus on the Family. So behind a lot of the posturing in the pulpit and God is on the throne and praise God all the time and all that, there's a lot of defeated people. No, I don't know what to do. And every time they try to redefine the church or go to a new church growth scheme or strategy, they get further discouraged because it doesn't work. Brothers and sisters, I want to declare to you, nothing works. God works. No song works. No mood works. No church formula works. Don't copy anyone. We got to get in touch with God. For your own sake, don't copy any church. Don't go and copy anyone. Learn, be influenced, but don't copy anyone. If God wanted you to be that way, He would have made you that way. And isn't it interesting that the church, the country that now has the most Christians in the world, is mainland China? Rabbi and I were over in Hong Kong ministering to underground church leaders, home church leaders, half of whom had been in jail. I felt so unworthy to even speak to them. And all that we're teaching is a necessity to have church. They wouldn't even know what you're talking about. They're meeting in secret. They don't even know the names of other Christians in the city, because if somebody got arrested, they might give up names. And they're multiplying, just depending on the word of God, the gospel, prayer. They have no lights, no PowerPoint. They have nothing, but they have everything. They have Jesus. They have Jesus. So the early church is ministering, and here's what will always happen when you and I give ourselves to this prayer that Daniel Henderson 6:4 is encouraging us to. You give yourselves to the word and prayer, and you're open to the Holy Spirit. This is what will always happen. It will always happen. Listen to me now. I've made more mistakes than all of you put together, I feel. But I want to tell you this. You can take this to the bank. This is what will always happen when you seek the Lord. Number one, you will get Holy Spirit guidance and direction. If anyone's here today and you're facing, you don't know what to do, you're not sure what the next step is, if we seek the Lord, give ourselves, open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, give ourselves to the Word of God, because you can't pray effectively unless you're filled with the Word of God, like George Mueller said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you need faith when you pray. As they're waiting on God, how about being in that service? As they're waiting on God and worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, probably through one of the gifts of the Spirit, out loud, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. Talk about drama. Talk about Holy Ghost hysteria, wonderful, edifying. The Holy Spirit speaks not in an audible voice, but through some, probably had to be someone in the congregation. And the word, the names are mentioned. We would say that's ludicrous, that's impossible, but that's our lack of faith. That's in the Bible that we're pounding and we want to argue with agnostics. No, this is the Word of God. Well, this is what that Word of God says. That as they gave themselves to the Lord and the presence of God and the Word and to seeking the Lord said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work that I've called them to do. And every time you and I will seek the Lord and really give ourselves to it, be radical about it, you know, be like radical about it, the Lord will always give us, it has to happen, sooner or later. We don't know how long they were doing this before the Lord spoke, the Spirit spoke. Notice the personality of the Holy Spirit there. Separate me, Paul and Saul and Barnabas, to the work that I've called them. I, the Spirit. The Spirit knows what you're supposed to preach on this Sunday, even though you might have something else scheduled. The Holy Spirit knows who in your church is the hand of the Lord is upon, that you need to take time and develop. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can direct us to a building program. You do it without Him leading, you can get in a whole lot of trouble. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say, I can do what I want and God's going to pay the bills. That is not found anywhere in the Scripture. But when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, we know God is going to do it. God is going to do it. Would the Holy Spirit lead us and then let us drop? Our problem is we make unilateral decisions without seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's very strong now. In places that should know better, people are mocking the idea that you seek God for His will. I've heard that from young preachers, older preachers. You don't pray about these things. Just whatever you feel like doing, God could care less. Where would you get that from Scripture? Later on in this book, Paul is now called Paul, and he's with his missionary team, and he wants to go up into Asia. Remember that story? To preach the gospel, but the Spirit forbids him. So then he wants to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus stops him. Why doesn't he just do what he wants to do? Like God could care less. Marry anyone you want. Oh, how many believe that God, who knows the number of hairs on our head, He has the one we're supposed to marry? How many believe that? How many? Do you believe that? Lift your hand up if you believe that. Well, of course. You just marry anyone I want and then say, God bless it. I don't humble myself and say, Lord, lead me to the one that you picked out for me. He that does the will of God shall abide forever. But who, the will of God in terms of moral teaching is found in the Scripture. You don't pray and say, God, can I steal this money from my job? You don't pray about that. The Bible says don't steal. That's tempting God. But there are a lot of other decisions in life. You have no idea. I have no idea what to do. But the Spirit will guide us. They didn't know to separate. How would they know to separate Saul and Barnabas for a missions trip? They didn't have a clue to do that. No software is going to tell you that. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you that. And they didn't do a personality study. Is Saul fit? Do they go together? How will they do in foreign environments? I mean, come on. How many, I thank God for the Holy Spirit today. Come on, let's say amen to that. I'm not being simplistic, and I'm not trying to be antediluvian. What I'm saying is this is what Scripture tells us. If you honor the Holy Spirit, He'll honor you. He'll honor me. If you and I feel we're too smart and don't need His help, He'll say, go for it. But I'm not part of that. By the way, can I just suggest this also when you're preaching? How many want, when you preach, you want the help of the Holy Spirit? Just lift your hand if you want the help. Here's what I've learned. If you mix anything except glorifying Christ, the Holy Spirit will withdraw His influences. If you want to show off yourself and have people think you're clever and smart, you can do it. But the Holy Spirit says, no, no, no. I was not sent to glorify you. You're on your own. Go ahead, do it. I was only sent to glorify Christ. You want to glorify your denomination like it's special? You're on your own. He was not sent to glorify any denomination because they don't exist to God. There are no Assemblies of God or Baptists or Calvary Chapels to God. That doesn't exist. He only has one body. How could there be division in the one body? So you and I bring up any pet doctrine or Brooklyn Tabernacleism, you want to just glorify anything but Jesus, and you'll see a withdrawal of the Holy Spirit. But if we want to just lift up Jesus, ooh, what we could see the Holy Spirit do. Because when he sees that we only want to glorify Christ and have no agenda, he'll come in rivers that we have never even imagined. So you got to know today, know this, whatever you're facing, whatever dilemma, whatever decision with the staff, if we seek the Lord, he will direct our steps. We will hear a voice saying behind us, this is the way, walk in it. Scripture tells us all doctrinal matters. You don't pray about that. But there are so many other decisions, like a building program, like hiring a new person, like who to lead worship, like what songs to lead in worship, like what to do when you get up and you feel a dry spirit in the church. How many pastors here have noticed there's a different spirit in every meeting that we have in church? Am I right or wrong? Different atmosphere. So what do you do if you feel like the whole church is like, they're like comatose? What do you do? The Holy Spirit knows. Holy Spirit knows what to do at all times. And he was sent to help us build the church of Christ. If we seek the Lord, the Holy Spirit will lead us. And this terrible anti-supernaturalism that's in so many churches that mock the fact that God will lead us and guide us, that's horrible. That's grievous. That's why the Spirit of God is so not felt in so many assemblies, because they mock his power. They act like they don't need him. Look at me. If I don't have the Holy Spirit help me, what am I going to do? I'm in downtown Brooklyn trying to do some good in the hood, as they say. And I got all these kinds of problems walking in the building, and I didn't even go to seminary. Without the Holy Spirit, what will I do? You're listening to me. Am I a great orator? No. Am I a great preacher? Have a great speaking voice? No. So without the Holy Spirit, what are my wife and I going to do? She can't read or write music, and she's directing a choir. Isn't that just amazing? They sang... they were invited in July, long before the election was decided, to sing by Senator Schumer, to sing a new version that Carol made of the Battle Hymn of the Republic at the inauguration. Anyone see them sing there? And I just thought to myself, Senator Schumer came by the church for the last practice. He wanted to hear what they had put together. Massive orchestra arrangement, very beautiful. She's such a genius, and she doesn't know what she's doing. The joke in our church is, she doesn't know what she's doing. She just keeps doing it every Sunday, and we're all happy. And then just keep doing it, even though you don't know what you're doing. Can't imagine. You've written 130, 40 songs and can't read the sheet music for any of the songs she's written. She won 6 Grammy Awards, and now Senator Schumer came and said to them, you're going to be singing to 600,000 to 800,000 people live there, but it's going to be televised to 1 billion people around the world. A woman who can't read music was leading people who had fasted and prayed because they wanted to glorify God. And it so transcended the smallness of politicians and presidents and Republicans and Democrats. What's that all about compared to God? God is awesome. Can we say amen to that? In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. As he died to make men holy. So you and I can know this. We will be led by God. Not maybe. We will be led by God. That's why this story is in there. God will show you in the church, the talent in your church. He'll elevate them. There'll be some sign. He'll just show us. If we get our churches praying and waiting on the Lord, seeking God, things will happen led by the Holy Spirit. In all those realms where it's not a moral thing. You know, if there's no command to build a building, there's no command in the Bible not to build a building. We got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Number 2, if you and I are seeking the Lord and giving ourselves to the Word and to prayer, and we're open to the Holy Spirit, you will face demonic opposition. Take that to the bank also. God will not only direct you, but the devil will come against you. When they go to the island of Cyprus, they get to Paphos, and there they get to this very intelligent Roman official named Sergius Paulus. And he actually wants, talk about an open door. That's another thing that happens when you pray. You get open doors. But with every open door, there's opposition usually. Like Paul says, a wide, effectual door is opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So Sergius Paulus wants to hear the gospel. Now that's the bomb. He actually wants to hear them tell him about the gospel. Talk about an open door. But there's this guy, Simon Bar-Jesus, Elymas, who's twisting and turning against Paul and Barnabas. And he's whispering into the ear, and don't believe that junk. This is a bunch of junk. Don't you listen to them. They're troublemakers. They're against the worship of Caesar. You'll get in trouble if you believe that. When you and I give ourselves to God in prayer, and we want to be used by God, and we get radical and desperate about it, we will be directed by the Lord, but there will be satanic attacks. That's something I noticed. I've been doing a series recently about it. Stopped for a while. We'll see where that goes. But I've been thinking a lot about spiritual warfare. It's very hard for Christians, especially pastors, to talk about spiritual warfare, because we live in such a weird day that if you even admit you're being attacked, or that you're involved in it, like, don't you have the victory, brother? You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But isn't it something that Paul said? First person plural again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our struggle against principalities and power. He's talking about himself. I've been doing this long enough to not only know spiritual warfare for myself. In fact, I've gone through a recent season now. Maybe it's connected to something I'm trying to write. But Satan's come in hot and heavy. And years ago, many years ago, my wife and I were attacked through Satan attacking our oldest girl, Chrissy. And all the pastors who have talked to me and shared privately with me the attacks they go through of discouragement, distraction, temptation. Oh my goodness. We should never say one unkind word about each other. We should always be praying and loving each other. You have no idea what the people go in the aisle you're sitting in right now. They all look good. You have no idea what anybody's going through here. Broken hearts, bewilderment, deep discouragement, semi-depressed, fighting for the joy of the Lord. These battles are hard. It can be like Satan using a man to try to turn Sergius Paulus against the gospel, or it could be against your own spiritual person. You know, I'm reminded about what Ruth Graham said before she died, Dr. Billy Graham's wife. You remember that. They interviewed her in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, when Dr. Graham was at, voted every year the most admired man in America, and he was at the height of his ministry, let's say in the 60s, 70s. And they interviewed her, and they said, wow, you're married to Billy Graham, the most admired person, with these crusades all around the world. I would imagine, you two, the way you live and so close to God, you never, Mrs. Graham, you've never contemplated a divorce, have you? And she went, never divorce. Murder? A number of times I've contemplated murder. Because Billy Graham is attacked too. Everybody's attacked. And it's a mark of the unreality among us that it's hard to get people to pray and even open up and say, pray for me. It's amazing that Paul says over and over again, pray for me, to the Christians. You know, this one guy who made a mess of his life decades ago and became a byword in America, just messed up his life. And they asked him, well, when you were going through all of that, why didn't you have somebody pray for you? He said, why? Because I pray for people. They don't pray for me. But how many in your ministry for the Lord as a Christian, how many have felt your need of someone praying for you now and again? Lift your hand up high. I'm telling you, you can pray for me. I'm trying to write this book, and it's like the hardest thing I've ever tried to do, different than anything I've ever written. And I just feel like Satan sometimes trying to strangle me. So when we give ourselves to God, when we give ourselves to Acts 6:4 and prayer and ministering to the Lord and being open to the Holy Spirit, Satan is going to come against them. Don't think that if Satan is attacking you, something's wrong. Usually it's something's right. Because if you were sleeping and you were a deadhead, he would leave you alone. He would leave us alone. But when he sees that somebody is ready to be used by God and is serious about God, he comes in with his biggest guns. Just think our friend, Rick Warren. What must Rick Warren be going through? Don't you know what the devil's saying to him? Come on. You chump, telling people how great Jesus is, and there's your boy committed suicide. You don't think he's saying that to him? Well, of course, he's the accuser of the men and the women, the brothers and the sisters. And it happens to all of us. I know a well-known guy who had been used by God to see many, many drug addicts set free. And then his own son got hooked on painkillers, oxycodone, and oxycontin and all that stuff. And the guy opened up to me and he said, Jim, pray for me because the devil just comes and says, good, you helped all those people? That's good because I got your boy. How do you think? You think it's easy to get up and preach? No, we're all in a battle. And we've got to be real about that and pray for each other. So we're in a battle. Paul was in a battle. If Satan attacked Jesus and tempted him three times, you'd think he's scared of us? And remember, not just those three times. He waited for a more opportune moment. Who knows how Jesus was attacked? Who knows? The scripture doesn't tell us, but what we need to know. So if you're here today and the enemy is coming against your church, your ministry, your preaching, discouragement or whatever, that's okay. God's going to help you. I'll tell you what else is going to happen. I close. When we give ourselves to the word and prayer, when we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, when we try to have something more than American churchianity, when we want to go outside the envelope and back to what the Bible talks about, there'll not only be absolute direction from God, there will be direction from God. He will direct us in the way we should go, just like he led the Israelites, just like he led Jesus, just like he led Paul. He will lead us. And there will be attacks from the enemy. There will be attacks. When Carol and I first went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, there were 12 or 15 people in it. First offering was $85. Total tithes and offerings. She got a job. I got a job. Second job. Made $3,800 the first year in the ministry. $5,500 the second year. Jumped to $7,200. I was in Fat City there in that third year. $7,200. But that was nothing. It was like all hell broke loose. We didn't know. We didn't know anything. I never thought that there'd be a church of 10,000-11,000 people coming in and out every Sunday. I never thought of that. Never thought of the influence he would give my wife or that I would ever be able to write a book. You're just trying to get through the day. All kinds of crazy things happened. Guy threatened to kill me. Some guy wasn't wiring was bad up in his head. Came in the church, knocked the door open right in the middle of a meeting. I had to call the police. I stalled until the cops got there. Then he called me that night after the cops had taken him out because I wouldn't press charge. He said he would kill me the next week. Just everything. My wife had 9 voices in the choir. In the beginning, 2 were tone deaf on top of that. And they never left the choir. They stayed in like for 20 years. That's the truth. Now you get a test and you get a voice test, you get an interview. But back then, if you could walk, you're in the choir. Get up here. Well, one of the tenors got one of the altos pregnant. And when you go from 9 to 7 and you're in a little church, everyone's just every kind of attack. Some fake minister was sent from South Dakota, tried to steal the church, leadership of the church, attacked me with his wife for like 4 or 5 hours in an apartment in the church. Like I was attacked by demons. I was very young and strong then, but it put me on a couch, a sofa in my living room for 2 days. Because just withstanding this demonic attack. So if you're here today and you're being attacked in some way, praise God. God's going to do something. Why would the devil be so upset? Heard Dave Wilkerson preach a great sermon in my church. The adulteress seeks the precious life. And he spiritualized it and said, when Satan knows that God is going to use someone, that's the life he goes after. That's why Satan went after Nikki Cruz the way he did. Mother was a witch. Father was crazy. Couldn't speak Spanish. Got moved out of Puerto Rico to New York when he was just a kid. Then went into grade school before he could learn English. a teacher corrected him, and he went and grabbed the teacher, held him outside the window of a fourth-story building. They kicked him out of school. Now he couldn't speak English or Spanish. He still can't speak English or Spanish. He's my dear friend, but I tell him, Nicky, I have no idea what you're saying sometimes. They dedicated him to Satan when he was little. How would they know that? How would they know that the one they dedicated to Satan would be the great evangelist that God would use? So if you're under attack today, praise God. Because here's what. When we're attacked, if we're giving ourselves to the Holy Spirit in word and prayer, God will give us Holy Spirit solutions. Holy Spirit solutions. It's happening in an instant. And now, for no small reason, does the Bible say, and Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. That means, i.e., controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but please don't try to convince me that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is impossible. That is impossible. Otherwise, Laodicea is a spirit-filled church, yet Jesus is going to vomit it out of his mouth. One of the qualifications for a deacon was had to be known to be filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. Ephesians 5 tells us, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if all Christians are always filled with the Holy Spirit, why would Paul waste his time and say, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit every day to come and take control of us. Because I preach a lot of sermons not filled with the Holy Spirit. Trust me. The Holy Spirit comes on Saul, who's called Paul, we'll call him Paul now. And he says, how would he know to do this? And if anyone did this in church, we would probably call 911 and have the dude arrested. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You son of the devil. Full of mischief. Yo, you're going to be, well, he wasn't from Brooklyn. He didn't say yo, but a cloud is going to come over you, and you're going to be blind for a season because you try to pervert the good ways of the Lord. How would he know to do that? What seminary taught him that? Well, no seminary teaches you to do that. The Holy Spirit shows you to do that. He got an insight by the Spirit of what God wanted to do, because God never gives us the right to blind people. Because if we pastors had the right to blind people, oh, there'd be a lot of churches just with people walking around. Oh, my goodness. The deacon board would just be like, wow, I don't know where I'm going. Am I right or wrong? But you study the book of Acts, they always knew what to do. They always knew what to do. You put them in prison, they knew what to do. They know what to do. Because when you give yourselves to the word and the prayer and you're led by the Holy Spirit, you get direction from God, you get opposition from Satan, but God gives you the word of direction, the word of solution, I should say, of what to do. And the dude now is blind. And Sergius Paulus says, check this teaching out. This is no God Apollo or Neptune or any of that stuff. This is the real deal. Oh, we need a demonstration of that kind of power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Okay. So, and he said it with boldness. Christians who are filled with the Spirit are never passive and scared. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You're trying to please everyone. Oh, they might leave and take their tithes and all of that. That's a bad way to spend your life. Trying to keep some families in the church who are going to cause havoc anyway. Might as well just do it in love the right way, but you got to be bold sometimes. You got to preach what God wants you to preach. So this is true. I close with it. You can write it off as fanaticism. Whatever your theology tells you, I'm just telling you, and God will bear witness if this happened this way. So back in the day before we moved into this present facility, we were in a situation where we were looking for a new building. We had a theater, nice theater that could fit 1,400 people. And we went from, I met you in that building, it was. And we could go, we would pack almost 2,000 people in there. We're using all other spaces. And we went from two meetings to three meetings, and then we realized that even though we were starting other churches, we needed a new facility. So I told the pastors, look, our time might be up here. Let's all take a week to fast and pray. Come back. No voting, though, unless we all feel it. I'm not going in front of the church if we're going to have to vote about this. I'm not going with a 4-3 vote or 5-2 vote. No. If this is it, God will show us all, because we want to do his will. Right, pastors? They all said yes. They all came back and said, our time is up. We got to look for something else. I said, okay, but I feel we should go to a fourth meeting. So we went to a fourth meeting. 9, 12, 3, and 6. Every Sunday, each service 2 hours long. When it was over, they just got a body bag from me and sent me, put a little stamp, mail that boy home. That's why I look so old. I did that for 6 years. I'm really 33 years old. I just turned. So one of those days, and I would go to an apartment, change my shirt, try to rest up. I went through some dark tunnels in there, boy. Wow, nerves, emotions. Ministering to people, praying for people. It's not easy. I don't know how it is where you are, but nothing's normal where I am. Everything's like crazy. So one afternoon service, the 3 o'clock service, I see my wife when I walk in. I said, what are you doing today? She said, I'm going to sing two songs. I have just two songs. The one I practiced on Friday, I don't feel we should sing that today. I'm going to do two other songs. I said, fine. So I'm on the platform. We introduced the choir to sing, and for some reason I felt prompted to go sit in the front row, and there's, 250 voices, let's say, back then, singing 200-something. I want to sit in the front row and watch them sing rather than be trapped up there and be a distraction to the people. So the first song is sung by a former crack addict who used to disappear. We were just talking about him in the car today, weren't we, Pastor Craig? About my friend, late friend. And Calvin Hunt, who used to disappear for 4 or 5 days, get his check and disappear for 4 days in a crack house. Worked construction, made good money. But his family never saw it. His God was crack. So he's going to sing this song about redemption's power. And I go and sit down there. And I'm sitting in the first verse is halfway through, minding my own business, not looking for any trouble from anyone. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes upon me, just like Brother Elmer Towns said. He was somewhere, and the Lord spoke to him, and just, he felt the presence of the Lord. You know, there's the manifest presence of the Lord. We know God is here today, right? We know the Lord is here where two or three are gathered. Sometimes God makes himself known, the Holy Spirit makes himself known in palpable ways, discerned by the Spirit. So Holy Spirit comes upon me, I feel, and says, get up, go quickly, go and tell them I love them. Go, call them to me now, go quickly, go now. I go, no, this is the devil tempting me to do something weird. I'm being dead serious here. I know it sounds funny, but that's what my thought process was. No, go. Go now. Go quickly. Go up. Tell him. No. Lord, I can't preach the gospel now. We haven't taken the offering yet. Don't you know how these things work? I mean, you have praise and worship. You do announcements, then the offering. Try to, understand how we do these things. Isn't that so typical, the way we think? We think so strange, but we think it's normal, but it's so strange. No, you go now. And I have this aversion in me to being weird, and a lot of people who want to act like they're led by the Spirit, they're just weird. But they think by acting weird that that's very like mystical, But some folks are just strange. And I didn't want to go up and do something because I have a lot of faults. Look at me. I have a lot of faults, but one of them is I take serious what I'm doing right now, when I'm speaking, what I do in Brooklyn. I take that serious. No, go now. And now it's a battle inside of me. Denny, I got like a knife, a sword is piercing me. Go now. So he's singing the verses, the chorus, second chorus, key change. My heart is pounding. In fact, right now, it's just speeded up a little bit because every time I think of this, I remember how nervous I was then. Because I don't like to just, you know, you're doing God's work. You just, this is, we're not selling computers here. We're presenting Christ. You can't fool around with this. This is serious. This is life and death. So the song is just resolving the last chord. I come jolting, flying out of my seat. I walk up on the steps of the platform. My wife is directing as she's resolving, and as she looks at me as if to say, you know, I said two songs. What are you coming up here now? And I go and I grab the microphone and I hold Calvin and I say, Calvin, you got 90 seconds. Tell everybody quickly what Jesus did in your life. He stands there, takes the microphone from me like he knew I was going to do it. And he says, oh yeah, here's how I was. My God was crack. My God was not Jesus that I was singing about. My God was crack. I was about to lose my wife, my children. I made this money. That was my God. I disappeared in there. I ended up living in a doghouse in the yard watching the drug dealer's stuff, which he hid in a big doghouse. I lived there in squalor and filth. And that was my God. And he just did 90 seconds. I take the microphone from him. The choir standing. They know something's going down. And I grab the mic and I present the gospel in what? 4 minutes? 4 or 5 minutes? If it takes longer than that, you're not preaching the gospel, you know? Except you become like a little child. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people's presentation of the gospel, you need 2 years of college just to understand what they're saying. How could that be the gospel of Jesus when people are illiterate all over the world? I've been in the mountains of Peru. I've been all over South America. I've been in, I just can't, last year was in Bangladesh and all of that. And we're talking about stuff that, well, anyway, I preach the gospel. I make an invitation. Choir still standing there. People now come flying out of their seats. People coming down from the balcony, coming from downstairs. Choir's just standing there. My wife's behind. There she goes to the keyboard, begins to play. And I see this white kid about 18. He's crying like a baby over there. I see a mother. I see some children. I see husband, guys coming down, look like they've been on drugs or whatever's happening. And it's just only something God could do. And we minister, and I pray with them. I lead them in the sinner's prayer. They pray out loud. I say, okay, look, we're in the middle of the meeting now. I don't know what exactly we're going to do, but why don't you go back to your seats, and then we have liturgy for you, and we want to get your names. We can't do it now. So what should we do? And I'm thinking out loud. So you know what? We'll take the offering a little while. Let's take the offering now, and the choir will sing. Hey, folks don't want a show. If they want a show, let them go to Broadway. We're going to church. You want to meet with God. What would you want a show for? Some smooth thing, seamless transition. Wait, transition and all that. Is that what people need? The guy's battling smoking weed in downtown Brooklyn. You think he wants a show? What's a show? Go to Broadway. They got great ones. They want to meet with God. So meeting goes on. I preach a little shorter. The choir, just beautiful service. I go up, change my shirt, rest, come back, do it again at 6 o'clock. Go home in a body bag, just so tired. So Monday's the day off. I just recuperate. Tuesday I'm in church. This is what I'm about to tell you is the truth before Holy God. So my daughter, Sue, my middle daughter, was working in tapes and orchestrations, the music department. She walks in my office in the middle of the day, and I could tell she had been emotional. And I said, what's wrong? She said, Daddy, God is awesome. I said, what do you mean? She said, Daddy, God is awesome. I said, I know, Sue. What happened? She said, I just got a call from Dallas, Texas. And a man got on the phone and he said, I want the sheet music for a song you sing in your church. She said, what's the song? He told her. She said, I'm sorry, we don't have sheet music for that song. He said, no, I want you sing it in your church. I want the sheet music for it. She said, well, no, look, when our choir makes a CD, they make a choral book out of it, and that music is sung in a lot of different places, but the song you just mentioned, we have never recorded it. Unless it's recorded, we don't get it. No, I want that song, young lady. I want the song. I want the sheet music. I want that song. That song is just so precious to me. And then she slipped, and she said, well, you know what? I'll tell my mom, and next time she does a CD, maybe she'll include that song. He said, what do you mean, your mom? Who are you? She said, my name is Susan Cimbala Petri. I'm the pastor and Carol's middle daughter. He said, okay, I want you to tell your daddy something. That's how they say it in Texas, right? Not your father, tell your daddy. I want you to tell your daddy something. I'm a businessman. My wife and I have a 17, 18-year-old kid who's as far away from God, even though we raised him in the things of God, he's as far away from God as you can get. Wrong friends dabbling in bad things. So my wife and I, we've been praying for him, but we can't get through. So we made a strategy. I told him, listen, son, I'm going to New York on a business trip. You come with us. I'll do my business on Friday. You be with your mom. On Saturday, we'll go to a Broadway show. We'll take you to a great restaurant, and then we'll go home on Sunday. But our whole thing was we were going to bring him to your church. The trap. Like a Holy Ghost strategy. So we have the weekend, we check out of the hotel, we get jump in a cab, we're heading to your facility. I take out my itinerary and I go, oh no, my secretary blew it. She didn't put us on the late flight to Dallas. She put us onto this other flight. I never noticed it. Oh no, we're not gonna be able to stay for the whole meeting. And we spent all this money, brought our son here, been praying, killing ourselves, believing God for him. So we came on Sunday to the 3 o'clock service, knowing that we had to leave. You know, well, maybe we could hear that choir. We do play that music, and my son half likes it. So we're in the balcony. We got a seat way up in the balcony somewhere. And then the choir gets up to sing. And then after the first song, I'm watching my clock. Your dad jumps out of his seat like he was shot by some kind of gun. And he runs up on the platform and he grabs the mic and hands it back to this guy who's a crack addict. And he tells him, testify. And he shares about how he used to live in a doghouse and he'd gotten into crack houses. And then your dad grabs the microphone back. Your daddy grabs the microphone back and he starts preaching the gospel and the meeting isn't even a half hour old. And he makes an invitation, and when he does, my son is the first one to get up and he comes down to the front. Your daddy looked over at him and saw him crying and weeping. And my wife and I are just looking at each other like, what? And then he prays over everyone and he sends everybody back to their seats and we're waiting up in the balcony, and the minute he gets there, we grab our hats and coats and we go out the door and we grab a cab and we get to LaGuardia and we get on the flight back to Dallas. And while my wife and I are sitting, tell your daddy this, while we're sitting in the airplane, we look across the aisle at our boy, and it's not the same boy we came with. It's a boy, the boy that we raised. Come on, let's do put our hands together. So, they prayed. We were, by the grace of God, open to the Holy Spirit in the church. You say to me, would God change a meeting for a 16, 17-year-old boy? Yep. How many believe he would change a service? Yep. And what is the order of service? And what is the order of service? The Holy Spirit is the order of service. Let's pray. Somebody come and play. If you're here tonight, we're going to sing, you are stronger. Worship team, come on up, all of you. You did so good. We're going to sing that song triumphantly. You are stronger, God. You will lead us in the way we should go. When Satan comes against us like a flood, you're going to raise up a standard. No matter how he attacks, you're going to help me. You're going to help my brothers and sisters. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And when the enemy does come and we're not sure what to do, you're going to give us Holy Spirit solutions, no matter how crazy it gets. We're not going to be discouraged. We're going to be encouraged. Thank you for calling us into the ministry and giving us the Word of God and the throne of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're facing a decision of some kind, layperson, pastor's wife, pastor, leader, whatever, but you need a word from the Lord. you need some direction from God in the hours, days, weeks, months to come. You want God to show you what to do. You don't want to make a mistake. There's some decision you got to make in your ministry, your church, whatever, your finances, whatever. Just get up out of your seat and come up and stand with me. We'll sing together with you at least. Just come, anybody. Got to make a decision. I believe what you preached. I want God to know. Lead me, Holy Spirit. Lead me, Holy Spirit. Come and stand here. Don't kneel if you would mind. Just come and stand. Make more room for more people. You come. Anybody here under attack by the enemy and you don't mind admitting it? The enemy's trying to pull you away, distract you, discourage you, trip you up, make you feel pity for yourself, a victim, victimization. Get up out of your seat and say, Pastor Jim, like you have had so many times, I am under an attack by the enemy, but I know that I'm calling on God. He's going to give me the victory. I'm going to resist the devil. He will flee from me. He will flee from me. You can come up out of your seat. I know that takes a little more extra grace and humility, but you come. Finally, is there anybody who needs some Holy Spirit solutions to dilemmas that are facing you, and they're time sensitive? They are time sensitive. You need God to help you, like, right quick. Get up out of your seat and come. Like something could just blow up, just ruin everything. They're going to lead us in a second, and that's how we'll conclude the meeting tonight. But I did want a chance to pray over you. Not that I'm anybody. God knows. But we have power through the name of Jesus, don't we? Would you lift up one hand a little bit with me? Just lift up a hand as a sign of worship and as a sign of need and as a sign of faith. Just lift up a hand. That's biblical, Old Testament and New Testament. Lift up holy hands. Father God, I thank you that you have called us in the ministry, and I thank you that when we give ourselves to you, to prayer, to worship, to be led by the Holy Spirit, when we ask to be filled with both your word and your spirit, you promised, God, that you would direct us in the way that we should go. So I'm asking for my brothers and sisters who are facing a fork in the road, show them which way to go. Don't let any pastor here make a decision based on human intelligence. But let him be led by the Spirit of God. Don't let him copy what another church is doing. Let him be led by God. Don't let him copy the denominational model, but let him be led by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for anyone and every one of us that is under special attack of the devil in the day of evil, that you'll be able to stand. God, the Holy Spirit, strengthen us in the inner person, and make me and make my brothers and sisters strong in the inner person, Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And Lord, whoever is facing some emergency right now with their own child, what do I do? What do I say? How do I react to this? God, give Holy Ghost solutions to what we're facing, Lord. And we promise tonight, God, we will give you the praise, just like I gave you all the praise for what you did in that meeting, Lord. We will give you honor and praise, and others will praise and adore you for your goodness as we share it, Lord. So just know that you'll get all the glory, Lord. You'll get all the praise. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord.